This evening we continue in our series in the book of Genesis, if you'd like to turn with me there. Genesis chapter 36, and this is one of those chapters where we might be tempted to pass over it quiet time or family worship, or even in corporate worship. It's a lengthy genealogy, very little narrative involved in this passage. So stay alert. Don't be a Eutychus and fall asleep during this. We might have to send one of our beetles around to wake you up. But let's give our attention to this, remembering that it is part of Holy Scripture, and that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Genesis chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the living God. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites: Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite; Aholibama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite; and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibama, Esau's wife, the chiefs Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibama, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal: Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon: Aya and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon his father. These are the children of Anah: Dishan and Aholibama, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishan: Himdan, Ishban, Ithran, and Chiron. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zavan, and Akan. These are the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrika reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Mahatabal, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mez-Ahab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names. The chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Aholibama, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. We pray once again that you would open our hearts to give our attention to it, that you would grant us even to see your great plan of redemption being fleshed out here in the pages of Holy Writ. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us your Spirit afresh, that we might find our contentment and our joy and our satisfaction in you, rather than pining after the prosperity of the world around us. Grant us to see afresh that the world's prosperity and pleasure and pomp and show is passing away, and only do your people know that lasting joy and that satisfaction of soul and that eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. We may remember back in Genesis chapter 25 that Rebekah, when she was pregnant with Esau and Jacob, was experiencing great pain, and the twins were striving. They were struggling within her, and she asked the Lord, "Why is this happening to me?" And the Lord said to Rebekah, "Two nations are within your womb, and two peoples shall come from within you." Two peoples that will be divided shall come from within you. And here in Genesis chapter 36, we see how that was fulfilled, especially as it relates to Esau, also known as Edom. You may remember also in Genesis chapter 25 that Esau came in after they were young men. Esau came in from the field. He was hunting and he was very exhausted. And Jacob, who was more of the homebody, was there at home, and he had made his famous stew. And Esau said, "I want some of that stew." You remember how he sold his birthright for this stew. But Edom said Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." And Moses adds as a parenthetical that this is why his name is also known as Edom, because Edom sounds like the Hebrew word for red. And so in this passage, you see the word Edom actually used three different ways. It's used of Esau himself, it's used of his descendants, and it's used of the land that they inhabited, which had been known as Seir, but they renamed it Edom. And the picture we have here in Genesis 36 is a picture of Esau or Edom or the Edomites doing very well. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, appear to be doing very well in the land of Edom. We see the tremendous material prosperity of Esau and his descendants pictured here that might lead one to believe that they were walking with God, that they were on God's side, that God was on their side. And that all was well with the souls of the Edomites. But the greater context reminds us that looks can be deceiving. That looks can be deceiving. Outward appearance can be deceiving. So I want us to consider this passage this evening under two headings. First, outward appearances. And secondly, spiritual realities. First, outward appearances. By all outward appearances, Esau and his descendants seem to be doing great. The chronicles of the family of Esau recorded here are in many ways illustrious. They were being fruitful and multiplying as a people. As verses 6 and 7 reveal, they were prospering materially. Their possessions were exceedingly great. They couldn't dwell in the same land as Jacob because of their great prosperity and all the livestock that they had been blessed with. They were well organized politically. They established dominion in the land of Edom with many chiefs over many clans of people. In verse 24... we read that one of them, a man named Anah, found hot springs in the wilderness. Evidently, this was a famous discovery. He says it was this Anah who did this. In other words, this was a man who was known for this great discovery of these hot springs. And so there was at least a famous discoverer in the midst of the family. Moreover, a number of kings descended from Esau. Verse 31, therein we read, "These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites." And that and what follows, of course, would almost definitely not have been written by Moses, but would have been added by a later author who was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well. But he says, look, the Edomites had kings and dynasties before the Israelites had their kings. In other words, the Edomites were an advanced and developing people. They had their act together in many ways. They were prospering materially and politically. It's the kind of genealogy that if you were a descendant of them, you would have been very proud of your ancestors. You would have been proud to have been a member of Clan Esau and wear the Edomite tartan, or the Edomite signet ring, or the Edomite shield. But we need to remember that outward appearances can be deceptive. By all outward appearances, Clan Esau seem to be doing very well. But let's consider the spiritual realities at play here. If we look beneath the surface of these outward appearances, we see that there are some less than positive spiritual realities here, which are hinted at here and made clearer as we consider this passage in its broader context. Take a look again at verse 2 of our passage. Moses reminds us, Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. He took pagan wives, unbelieving wives. Back in Genesis 26, we read about those wives, how they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah said, I've had enough of these daughters-in-law. They're driving me crazy. They're making life bitter for me. Esau, in his rashness and in his lust, in his ungodliness, in his sin, made decisions that would have lasting consequences. And the descendants of Esau and these wives, the Edomites, became Israel's bitter enemies. And thus, what do we know? Therefore, the Edomites were the enemies of God Himself. They were the enemies of the God of Jacob. They treated the people of God with contempt. If you turn to Numbers chapter 20 for just a moment, Numbers chapter 20, and beginning in verse 14, you see how the Edomites treated their cousins, the Israelites, as the Israelites were seeking to continue in the pilgrimage that the Lord had called them to make. We read in Numbers chapter 20, and beginning in verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother, Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers, and when we cried to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. That's Edom. That's the legacy, that's the ancestry, the descendants, rather, of Esau. That is the picture of a hostile people opposing the people of God. And opposing God Himself. Back in Genesis 36 and verse 12, Amalek is mentioned. Of course, the Amalekites were his descendants, and they were among the fiercest enemies of Israel. So we're reminded that the people of Esau that we see pictured in Genesis chapter 36, though they were prospering in many ways, they were at enmity with God. They were this, not just the physical, but also the spiritual descendants of the man who despised his birthright and turned away from the God of his father. If you were only to read Genesis chapter 36, and then read about the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel later on, you might think that it was the Edomites who were the chosen people of God, that they were God's covenant people. But we read in Malachi 1 and verse 2, and again in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, the words of God, "Jacob, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." It's a reminder to us, isn't it, not to envy the prosperity of this world, not to envy the prosperity of those who are in rebellion against God. There's a psalm that deals with this theme, Psalm 73, if you turn there for just a moment. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph confesses that he has been envying the prosperity of the wicked, but that God reminded him that appearances can be deceiving, and that what really matters is to have an eternal perspective and to prize eternal possessions, spiritual possessions, ultimately God Himself. Psalm 73 begins, a psalm of Asaph, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." That was temptation for Asaph. It was temptation for the Israelites as they looked at the prosperity of the Edomites and the Amalekites. It's a temptation for all of us to envy the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to describe the prosperity of the wicked from a worldly perspective. But then he says in verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein." In other words, I was really depressed thinking about how good they've got it and how bad I've got it until I went to church. I went to church. And as God's Word was open and as the Psalms, the Word of God was sung, and I was around the people of God and the sacrifices of God, I was reminded of the truth, of the plight of the wicked and the real ultimate prosperity of the righteous. He says in verse 18, "Truly you set them," the wicked, "in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Appearances can be very deceiving. Sometimes it appears that the world is prospering such that it tempts us to doubt the realities of our faith and the realities of our God. And we see the people of God suffering. Perhaps we're going through suffering ourselves, and we're tempted to question the faithfulness of God to us. We see Job on the ash heap. We see Stephen being stoned. We see James being beheaded. We see Jesus on the cross. And we're tempted to envy the world. But we remember that it's very often through the suffering of His people that God is accomplishing His redemptive purposes to prosper His people. We must look at things with the eyes of faith and not be deceived. I was told when I was visiting with PRC that a while back there was a Christian near the entrance of the abortion clinic that I was observing the other day, and this Christian was seeking to witness to the boyfriend of a girl who had gone there to get an abortion. He was seeking to witness with this man, and this man was becoming very, very angry. And finally, this man lifted up his sleeve and showed the Christian a tattoo that indicated that he was a worshiper of Satan. And he said to that Christian, he said, "My God," and lots of expletives involved, but he said, "My God killed your God." Appearances can be deceiving. Jesus suffering on the cross, Jesus stricken, smitten, and afflicted, Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus breathing His last breath. But with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of truth, we know that Jesus was getting the victory. That Jesus was crushing the head of the serpent. That Jesus was putting to shame the rulers and authorities of darkness through His work on the cross. Dear friends, let us see ourselves, let us see our Lord, let us see the world around us with the eyes of truth. Appearances can be deceiving. The Word of God will never, ever lead us astray, and those who trust in Him shall never be put to shame. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. We thank you for that reminder this evening, and we thank you for the cross of our suffering Savior, whereby we have real and lasting blessing that can never be taken away and that will never perish. Lord, grant us more and more to prize you and our eternal inheritance in you to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.